Chapter 24. When you find Numbers 24, put your finger there and then turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Numbers 24 and Romans 11. If you need a Bible and don't have one, Brother Mike can get you one if you want a Bible. And you need a Bible back there? And Anthony, why don't you just go back over to the sound booth and pick that up for him and make sure you got a Bible. Numbers chapter 24, but we're going to begin in Romans 11. When you read your Bible, it's important to know what the words mean. Amen?
Amen.
I had a lady this morning that talked to me about buying a dictionary. You know, my favorite dictionary is the Webster's 1828. Mr. Webster produced that dictionary with the purpose of making the Bible more understandable. And so he put together a dictionary that has a lot of, it actually uses Bible verses to define words. And if you need one of those and you don't want to spend $60, which is what they cost right now, you can find it free online. If you go to Google and type Webster's 1828, there's two or three of them out there. There's one that I use a lot, and it'll give you all the definitions just like Webster did, and save you the trouble of having a big green book to carry around. But I do like to carry around books, and I've got one, and if you've got the money, I recommend you buy one. But it's also important to understand what we call theological terms. For example, what does the word baptize mean? What does the word baptize? Anybody know what the word baptize means?
Immerse.
You know how we know that? You know, baptizo, the Greek verb baptizo, it means to immerse. There was a fellow named Nicander who lived before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wrote a recipe for making pickles, and he said, if you want to make a pickle, you baptize a cucumber in vinegar. And clearly he didn't think you're going to sprinkle that cucumber until it turns into a pickle. You immerse it. And I heard a fellow on radio one time, he advertised himself as a Bible scholar, and he said, well, you know, we just have no idea what that word baptize means. You liar. The word baptize means immerse. It doesn't mean sprinkle. The word church. What does the word church mean? Somebody tell me.
Assembly.
Called out assembly. It's an assembly first and foremost, but it's not just any assembly. It's a particular assembly. And I remember in my ordination council, that was one of the questions they asked me to give them a definition for church. And I left out the idea that we had to be baptized, and someone pointed that out to me. It is a baptized body of believers that assemble, an assembly. It's organized, and it has a purpose. And what's our purpose? Worship the Lord, glorify the Lord. What else? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? We have a great commission or a great command to get the gospel to the lost. We're not just here to reach our neighborhood. We're here to reach the world. And so we send out missionaries. What's a missionary? I know, Pastor, there's a guy that he fixes airplanes. He's a missionary. No. What's a missionary? That's an easy one. Yeah, somebody's sent out to spread the gospel. And they're sent out by churches, and they go somewhere else in the world. So when you see the word church and you see the word Israel, they're not the same thing. Okay?
Amen.
And you hear me say that all the time. You think, why do you talk about that all the time, Pastor? Because that particular point of confusion is the difference between Baptists and everybody else, pretty much. We won't get into it, but back in the early 1900s, there was a movement that was called fundamentalism. it was not a bad movement, but it was an interdenominational movement. They took stands on doctrine. They did not take stands on things like baptism because the fundamentalists included people that were Presbyterian and people that were Methodist and people that were Baptist, and they had different opinions on baptism, so they left that one out. But they did have an opinion on the Word of God. They said it was pure and preserved. Amen?
Amen.
And they had an opinion on prophecy and particularly the idea that Jesus is coming back, a literal return of Christ.
Amen.
And why is he coming back? Somebody says, well, he's coming back to rapture the church. No, he's coming back to rapture the saints. Amen?
Amen.
If you're saved, when Jesus comes back, He is going to, the Bible says, that we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds in Thessalonians, and we will be with him forever. That is what we call the rapture. But then, here's what the tribulation, which comes immediately after that, is for. It is to punish the unbelieving world and to reach unbelieving Israel. And Israel will be reached. Daniel talks about that at length, and you cannot understand New Testament prophecy unless you read Old Testament prophecy and put them together. And the book of Daniel is one of the greatest to tie to the Revelation to find that out. Are you in Romans 11? We all there? Let's look at verse 1. He says, I say then, in fact, let me just go back a little bit. And, here's a good verse. In verse 17, do you see that verse? Romans 10:17. Are you there? He says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Israel is disobedient and gainsaying. What is gainsaying? It's when you say things to get something. You don't say things because they're the truth. You say things that benefit you. We could read that entire chapter of 10. Of course, that's a famous chapter about salvation. But look at chapter 10 and verse 1. Do you see that? He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, by the time you read chapter 10, and you read about Moses at the end of the chapter and Isaiah at the end of the chapter, you get to chapter 11. Let me read you a couple of more verses, and I'm going to ask you a question. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Who's he talking about, his people?
Israel.
God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, or know ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now, you have to agree with me, if you have any idea what the Bible says, that if you read Romans 10 and his first few verses in Romans 11, that the Israel he's talking about here is the nation of Israel. These are the descendants of Jacob through his 12 sons. Amen? All right. Now you say, well, Pastor, that just seems so obvious. I think so, too. You'd be surprised how many people don't believe that. There's a church. I hear this all the time. I was talking to a fellow on the phone within the last week or two who's up in Salt Lake City, and he was talking about a man up there who's, he's not a pastor right now, but he's in the ministry, and he says this man has the idea that when you become a member of a church, you become part of Israel. No, I'm Northern European. I am not Israelite. Israel is a nation. It is genetically a group of people that are descendants of Abraham. Amen? All right, guys back in the corner, listen to me, not each other. I don't know what you got going back there, but listen to me, all right? Thank you. So now let's go over to Numbers, and we'll see if we can't make this as interesting as we can, even for the guys in the corner back there. Numbers chapter 24. If you don't understand who Israel is, the Bible is going to confuse you, because all the Old Testament prophets talk about Israel. And when you read the Old Testament prophets, if you think they're talking about you, it's going to mix you up. They're talking about Israel. Amen? And so in Numbers chapter 24, let's just begin looking at verse 1. He says, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lift up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are, they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Oh, I got to stop right there. Who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom is going to be exalted. He's going to be higher than any earthly king. God brought him forth out of Egypt. I got to say something about that. Just real quick, you remember Israel came out of Egypt, but who else came out of Egypt? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen? That he came up out of Egypt after he was born. They went to Egypt and came back. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he, listen to this, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Now let me just tell you what that says. Blessed is he that blesseth Israel, and cursed is he that curseth Israel. Let's have a word of prayer. Spend a few minutes looking at some interesting things here. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I know that this is a kind of a technical subject, and at first glance it might not be the most interesting part of the Bible, but it's a very important part of the Bible, and tonight as we are going through the book of Numbers, we come to this place, and I would just ask that the folks in this room, the folks that hear this message, could understand that the Bible is very clear on the definition of Israel and also on the ultimate destiny of Israel, that Israel, one day, they have not done it as of today, but one day they will turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as their true Messiah and be delivered by him, and that in eternity the Israelites, the blood descendants of Jacob, that miraculous nation that could have been destroyed many times over but that has been spared by God and now in this last 100 years has been placed once again in their own land, that nation is going to have their names on the gates and the foundations of heaven for all eternity. And Lord, it's a blessing to be part of the church, but it does not take us away from the fact that Israel is God's chosen people as a nation, and that they are the source of the Messiah. They are the center of prophecy, and that one day they will be saved. I just pray you'd help us tonight and let us see some things here that matter. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I moved to Maryland in 2002. We had been in Salt Lake City, and we got to Maryland. And when I got there, the church, I think they had about 40 or so people in them, something like that, 40 or 45 people. And there was a man in the church. His name was Robert. I won't give his last name, but that doesn't matter anyway. No one would know him that's here. And Robert was a colonel in the military. Not an ordinary man. We had several people in our church in Maryland that had connections with the intelligence community. They would disappear for a while and no one knew where they were. And then they would turn back up. And they were doing undercover type clandestine operations in other countries. And Robert would disappear for a while and he'd come back and he wouldn't tell me where he had been, but he'd been somewhere in Europe. And he was a very intelligent man, but I remember he held a position which is not the truth. And the position is, and when you hear this at first, if you know much about the Bible, you'll kind of chuckle. You think, how could anybody believe that? But he held the position that the Revelation is a book of history, not a book of prophecy. In other words, that the Revelation's already taken place. You start thinking about what I think about, which is, let me see, at what point in time has two-thirds of the world's population been destroyed in 1 or 2 days? No such time. At what point in time, how did the Lord come back and I missed it? You know, those kind of things. And but these people are called preterists, is their the technical term for that. And he and I went round and round and round and round and round. We went around about the Greek and the definition of 1,000 years and in the Revelation. And but one of his fundamental beliefs was, and he absolutely was adamant about this, that Israel has ceased to exist, that there is no more, that the people that live in what we call Israel aren't even really Israelites, that they're a group of folks that just happen to be in the right place at the right time, and that God is finished with Israel. He hated Israel. And if you wanted to get him going, just say something good about Israel and he'd get going. Now, at the end of the day, what I absolutely understand is the Bible teaches that God's not finished with Israel. And the Bible teaches that Israel, the nation of Israel, are God's chosen people. And this isn't the only place, and you saw it right there in verse 9, where the Bible says, when you bless Israel, God will bless you. And if you curse Israel, God will curse you. But God is serious about his concern for Israel. Some folks say, well, Israel crucified Christ, and so God's done with them because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you and I crucified Christ. Our sins nailed him to that cross. Amen. And by the way, the Romans were just as complicit as the Jews were. And so if that's the qualification for God loving you, he wouldn't love anybody. Now, we crucified Christ, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. But he saved us from our sins. Amen. And he's able to save Israel. If you ever go to a church, some young people here, and later on in life, maybe they'll move away from our area. I hope that until the Lord returns, Vision Baptist Church is right here preaching the truth. Amen. And if those young people stay in the area, you guys have a great place to go to church for as long as the Lord doesn't return. But if you move away and you're looking for a church, when you look for a church, and this is just a little free rabbit trail here, number one, and I won't say in any particular order, but number one, find a church that uses the King James Bible. Amen. Number two, find a church which teaches the true gospel, okay? That Christ died for our sins and that we have a job of getting the gospel out. Amen? Amen. If a church is not getting the gospel out, it's not a scriptural church. Find a church with the word Baptist on the door. That's a whole other message. But find a church that understands that we are not Israel. Israel is Israel and church is church, and they're two completely different things. And if don't join a church that says, Israel is no more and that the church has become the replacement for Israel. No, we have not replaced Israel. Amen. How do I know that? Well, because of the Bible. Let's look at what God says here. And some interesting applicable things tonight in this passage. And I just want to really kind of twist it a little bit, but show you some things. Some questions from this parable. And let's begin by reading verse 1 once again. Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. Now, let's just stop right there. So let me ask you a question. Do the things that please the Lord, is that what pleases you and I? Amen? Amen. What pleases the Lord? Does sin please the Lord? No. Does being wicked please the Lord? No. Being selfish and serving yourself and not giving God your life, does that please the Lord? No. Folks, what pleases us ought to please the Lord. Amen. A lot of people want to be happy. The woman at the well, she was looking for satisfaction. She had an appetite, she had a thirst, and she wanted to be satisfied. And Jesus said, I can satisfy you. Amen? Amen. I have been praying lately, and I would welcome you to join me in this, that God would do whatever is necessary to meet my needs in my life and the needs in our church. And I thought this morning was an answer to prayer. Amen. Here we are in quarantine period, and 40 folks came out to church this morning, had a good service, enjoyed being here in the fellowship of the saints and singing and hearing the Word of God. And I want God to be my satisfaction. And you will find, and great that we have young people here tonight, young people have been lied to by the world The world has told them, if you were rich, you'd be happy. Well, and if you were popular, you'd be happy. And, well, if you were successful, you would be happy. And I can tell you, I know of people that are rich and popular and successful, and they are not happy. And by the way, read Psalm 37 sometime. You can be as happy as you want and die and go to hell. What good did it do you?
That's right.
But folks, you and I, if we're born again Christians, the Bible says that our hope, it says if we only have hope in this life, we are of all men most miserable. But we have hope in eternity. And I'm hoping, I'm looking out of the room, that everyone here can tell me, and truthfully so, that when they die, they're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know I am. I know a bunch of you folks will, and I hope all of us here will, because your choice is to be with Jesus or to be in hell. Those are the only two choices. And I hope we can all be together one day. And when you are in heaven, I doubt very seriously if we'll be telling stories about our vacations on earth. Oh, you won't believe the vacation I went on. You won't even care about the vacation you went on earth. I know there will there'll be no conversation about, oh, you should have seen the house I had back when I was on earth. And I like my house. It's nice to have a nice house. But that has nothing to do with eternity. A house or a vacation, a time of rest, or the money you have in the bank or the job you do. God gave you those so you could serve Him. Amen? He gave us what we have so we can serve Him. The things you'll be talking about are the things that had eternal value. Souls that got saved, lives that got changed, prayers that got answered, those kind of things. Can we say that what pleases the Lord pleases us? Now, I just want you to know, it pleases the Lord to bless Israel.
Amen.
Someone says, well, that ended. I don't think so. Because I read the Revelation, and He's still blessing them in the Revelation, isn't He?
Amen.
When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says that God will send, in Thessalonians, it says God will send a strong delusion upon the earth. If you don't know what that word means, it means deception or something that confuses you, makes you look at the wrong thing. God will send a strong delusion and the world will believe a lie. You would think that when every Christian on earth suddenly disappears, somebody would say, hey, didn't I read about that in the Bible somewhere? Where a bunch of folks are going to disappear? Hey, maybe the Bible is true. And you would think that because of that, a bunch of people would say, hey, if the Bible's true, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior.
Yes.
But Bible says that God's going to send a strong delusion and the world's going to believe a lie. I knew a pastor in Texas and he thought, and maybe he was right, I don't know, he thought that that lie was that there was some mass kidnapping by the aliens and the aliens took a bunch of people away. And I don't know. I don't know what the lie is going to be, but I know this. A lost world that is so foolish they think you can choose what sex you are, they'd believe anything.
That's right.
And a lost world that is so foolish that they would think that the Bible permits things like homosexuality, which it does not. I'm telling you, they would believe anything. And so when we disappear, some kind of lie is going to go around and people are not going to get saved by the droves. But who is going to get saved? 144,000 Jews. 12,000 in one tribe and it names the tribes. Next time somebody tells you that when they got saved they became an Israelite, ask them which tribe they became part of.
Yeah.
Oh, no, not like that, they said. Yeah, I know not like that because that's what the Bible is. And you didn't become an Israelite when you got saved. Does it please us when it pleases God? Are we pleased by what pleases God? You see, in verse 2, Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in their tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And now he says, it says in verse 2, he saw Israel abiding in his tents. It talks about him lifting up his eyes. He saw a vision in verse 4. You know, what pleases the Lord is to bless Israel. And if we have eyes, we ought to be able to see that. Look at verse 2 again. The Spirit, it says, the Spirit of God came upon him. And what happened? What happens when the Spirit of God comes upon you? Someone says, well, you'll speak in tongues. No. In the first place, the Bible says women don't speak in tongues in churches. And so if you're in a church and they speak in tongues and women speak in tongues, you're going against the Bible. And Paul said, if you count him to be a prophet or a man of God, that you need to understand that what he says is the commandments of God. God's command is women don't speak in churches like that. No, when the Spirit comes upon me or comes upon you, what happens? One thing is it changes what you say.
Amen?
Amen? And if you look in the Old Testament over and over and over, we've been doing this in Sunday school back before the quarantine, when the Spirit came upon people, quite often they would prophesy. Prophesying is telling people what God said. So what happens to him when the Spirit comes upon him in verse 2? Look at verse 3. He took up his parable and said, and in verse 4, he hath said, which heard the words of God. And what he's doing is he's echoing the word of God. This simple question, the first question was, does what pleases God please you? And the second question is, what is the Spirit of God doing in your life? Is the Spirit of God working in your life? Is he? I hope he is. When the Spirit of God worked in Balaam's life, he blessed Israel. Somebody that tells me they hate Israel, that Israel has ceased to exist, that God's done with Israel, I know something. That didn't come from God. Amen? Oh, by the way, the idea that you can be saved by good works, that didn't come from God.
Amen.
The idea that baptism saves you, that didn't come from God. The idea that, like the cults have, that Jesus is not the Son of God, or that he's not the only Son of God, or the kind of things that they teach, that didn't come from God. If it didn't come from God, where did it come from? Bible talks about doctrines of devils. Is the Spirit of God working in your life? If we were to convene a court and we're going to have a prosecuting attorney and a defending attorney, and the prosecuting attorney is going to accuse you, he's going to say, you do not have the Spirit of God working in your life. Would the defense attorney have enough evidence to prove you were that God was working in your life? If there was a court case to prove, is God working in your life? Would there be any evidence of it? Now, some of us would say, oh, I know some people that God's working in their life. And we might name some of the people here tonight, some of the men here tonight. We would say, oh, I can see God working in that man's life. He serves God and he works in the ministry and he prays and he reads his Bible and cares about the things of the Lord. But I want to ask this question. What about our teenagers? Is God working in their life? Is the Spirit of God working in your life? Prove it. What would you do if they came and they said to you, if you can't prove that, we're going to throw you in prison. Could you defend yourself? Now, if I was to ask some of these men tonight, they would tell me, God's working in my life. I can tell you, God's working in my life.
Amen.
Haven't got to pretend. Just telling you flat out, he's working in my life. If God's not working in your life, that would be a great concern, would it not? And then the question would be, why? When God worked in Balaam's life, it changed what he said and it changed what he did. Do you see evidence in your life that God is changing you? I won't tell you who it is, but a young man in our church this week called me and he said, Pastor, you need to come by my house. I want to show you something. And it was an afternoon this week. I may have been Friday. I can't remember. Maybe Thursday. And I was here really late. And so I didn't get over there until later. And the young man had purchased or acquired a suit coat to wear to church. And I thought to myself, I wonder why he'd do that. He wants to look good when he comes to church. Amen? It's a good thing. You know, when you come to church, you're not coming to church to impress the pastor or Brother Mendez or Mr. Dahlman or Brother Jacobs or Mr. Gonzalez. You come to church to please the Lord.
Yes.
Amen? Why would we dress up to come to church? Why don't we come to church in shorts and flip-flops and a t-shirt? Why would we dress up to come to church? Because we're coming before God.
Amen.
And that's what, and somebody, I know some of you have been around now. I'm not picking on anybody here. And you say, it doesn't matter how you dress. All I want you to know is, I don't know how you see it, but when I dress for the Lord.
Amen?
Amen? So anyway, here we go. The Spirit of God was working in his life. Is he working in yours? Look at verse 4. We got four more of these. I got to hustle. He said, in verse 4, he hath said, he's talking about himself. He said, he heard the words of God. He saw the vision of the Almighty. falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. And then he said, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Just a real quick question. When was the last time you heard the words of God? The right answer? Right now. Amen? But before that, maybe this morning in church? When before that, when was the last time you heard the words of God? If I followed you home tonight and went to your house, can you show me where you keep your Bible? Amen? Amen. Up here, guys. In the evening, you go to bed. Maybe you open your Bible and read a chapter. Amen? I would. In the morning when you get up, maybe you open your Bible and you read a Bible, a couple of chapters. Amen? Amen. When's the last time you heard the words of God? If you just hear the Bible in church, that's not enough. If your relationship with God is just coming to church, that's not enough. If your walk with God is only evidenced by the time you spend here in this building, on this property, that's not enough. You need to walk with God every day of the week. Amen? Amen. All right. A couple more. We're almost done. Look at verse 7. I already mentioned this a little bit. He said, it's just talking about God's blessing. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. When you see the idea of waters in the Bible, sometimes it's talking about nations. It's talking about the people of the world. You may have noticed if you're in a huge crowd and they're talking quietly, it sounds a whole lot like running water. And the Bible uses the illustration of waters sometimes to talk about nations or about large, large masses of people. And it is true, this is a prophetic verse, that the descendants of Israel were scattered throughout the world, and they are in all sorts of nations. They're in our nation. But the important part of this verse, the more important part, is the last half where he says, his king shall be higher than Agag, who was a very powerful king at that time, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Now, this is real simple. Israel's king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your king? Yes, amen. Amen? Amen? What does that mean to have a king? Well, if you had a king, if you understood, we don't live in a monarchy here. We're used to things we call rights. You know what rights you have when you live in England in the 1500s? You have the rights the king gives to you. That's right. And that's all you got. The right to live comes from the king. If the king says kill him, you're dead. If the king says throw him in prison, you're in prison. If the king says, make them rich, you're rich. Everything you have comes from the king. And whatever the king says, that's what you do. And if you don't, well, then you're in prison or you're dead or whatever. The king was an absolute authority. What's the authority in your life? A lot of people, the authority in their life is God, unless something else gets in the way. I'll do what God said, unless it would make me happy to do something else, or so I think. I'll act like God wants me to act, unless I think I'd like to do something different. But that's not a king. That's not the right kind of king anyway. I hope the Lord's the king of your life. Amen? Let's go down to verse 9. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? And he is talking about Israel, not the Lord Jesus Christ here. And then he says, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And in verse 9, I hope that you understand that we as a nation should bless and ought to bless Israel. Amen. And I don't know how much of a student of history you are or how much attention you pay to the decisions our nation makes, but you might remember that our former president, before the one we have right now, wanted to take a bunch of land away from Israel and give it back to the Arabs. The Arabs, by the way, I should have used the term Philistines. That's what they really are. The Palestinians are the Philistines, the same Philistines from the Bible. And folks, we have no business taking land away from Israel and giving it back to the Palestinians. And you can be biased one way or the other, but I'll just tell you this. If you like the Palestinians, you picked the wrong side. And the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, and the Palestinians have always been their enemy all the way back to the Genesis, really. All right, let's finish up. Let me read these last four verses. Show you one more thing and we'll be done. Look at verse 10, Numbers 24:10. Now remember who Balak was, if you haven't been around. Balak is the king, and Balak had hired Balaam to curse Israel. And he's tried three times, and Balaam can't curse Israel because he won't say what God won't say, and God won't curse Israel. So in verse 10, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And he smote his hands together. Man, he says, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. And I just have to laugh. God won.
Amen.
Amen. I read the end of the book. God wins. You say, well, Pastor, I think that that you know, ungodliness is going to prevail. You're wrong. Folks, God's going to prevail. And in the end, anything that does not align with him is going to be destroyed unless it conforms. And we are gladly doing that. Let's keep reading in verse 11. So Balak is angry. Balaam, you had your chance, he says. And three times you've cursed, or you've blessed Israel instead of cursing them. Therefore, he says, now flee thou to thy place. In other words, in the vernacular, get out. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. I know this, Balak doesn't know a whole lot about honor, does he?
Right,
you say, well, Balak's rich. He could have filled a room full of gold and given it to Balaam. If you had a room full of gold and God was angry with you, you're in bad shape.
Right.
If you had nothing and God's happy with you, you're in good shape. By the way, God's got a lot more gold than one room full. God can bless Balaam better than Balak can bless Balaam. And God can bless you and I. Balaam is getting chewed out here. Balak says, you know, you missed your chance. I could have really done great things for you, but you just wouldn't do it my way. You wouldn't listen. And it's God's fault. God's the reason you're not going to be blessed. Folks, if you did what God said, don't worry about it. It's going to turn out just fine. It doesn't matter who or what says otherwise. And look at verse 12. So Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord. I wonder if we can say that. Amen? Can we say, I can't, if God says no, that means no. Read your Bible and see what the Bible says. Does that mean what it means to you, what it means to God? When God says how we should appear or how we should act or what we should say or what we should do. He says, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And he's just telling Balak, he says, look, I told you I was going to do what God said. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise. That's a fun word. He means he's going to tell him. I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people. When? In the latter days. In the far future. Sounds to me like God's got future plans for Israel. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we're going to see just a little bit more about this man. I think we may have one more message on this little sub-series with Balaam and Balak. But I just want to tell you something, and it's pretty simple. When we began many, many weeks ago, we looked at the New Testament opinion of Balaam, and the New Testament is very uncomplimentary to him. It sounds like Balaam's done a good job. But there's an untold story in Numbers, which we hear in the New Testament. And you'll see the evidence of that in the next couple of passages, because here's what happened. And listen, this is so practical, and I'm done, okay? Balaam would not curse Israel. Balaam was a prophet, and in those days what a prophet said happened, and he could not say what God would not say, and God wouldn't curse Israel, so he could not. Now listen to me very carefully, but Balaam knew how to get Israel in trouble. Let me say it differently. Balaam knew how to get Israel in trouble with God. And the way to get Israel in trouble with God was to get them to commit sin against God. Say, how would they do that? The main instrument, and you'll see it in the next couple of passages, was, and you don't see Balaam have this conversation with the king, Balak, here, but somewhere along the way, Balaam told Balak, I can't curse Israel, but Balak, there's something you can do to get him in trouble with God. And here's what he said. What you need to do is, you need to send your young ladies over there and get them to commit sin with your young ladies against God. And to love that more than loving God. And when they sin against God, then God will judge them. Folks, God judges sin. Now listen to me. That same principle holds true today. You and I are God's children. Amen? You're a child of God. You're born again Christian. The Bible says we in John 1:12, we become the sons of God. But folks, God, as we heard this morning, and that may not be the best example, but God judges sin, and God chastens his children. That's probably the best word to use. God chastens his children. The way we can get in trouble with God is by turning our back on God and going towards sin. God won't curse us, but we can get ourselves in trouble. Israel, God wouldn't curse Israel, but God would judge Israel for their sin. And he does. And he did. But he did not forsake them. If God had forsaken Israel, what that would mean is God's not capable of saving them. Folks, God's capable of saving us. Amen. You cannot lose your salvation. Amen?
Amen.
You can lose your joy. You can lose your peace. You can lose your position of blessing with God. And that's how ultimately how Israel got in trouble. And that's the reason the New Testament has bad things to say about Balaam, is because somewhere along the way he taught Balak the way to get to Israel is to get them to sin. Now I just say this and I'm done. The way the devil can get to you and I is to get us to sin. Amen? Will God forgive us? Yes. When we come to him asking for forgiveness. But while we are living in sin and wickedness, it's going to be a miserable road. And you'll be in trouble with God. Balak accomplished his purpose by doing that. And we'll see that in passages ahead. Don't let the devil accomplish his purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Don't let the devil get you tied up in sin.